Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm focusing on the gospel reading today, at least some of the verses from there, and I'm thinking of three things, and we see the first one up there now. We're going to think about being sent with compassion, and the first thing is to see and to look around, to see and to look around. And I want to start by thinking how we see people makes a great difference to the way we treat them, or even if we would have anything to do with them at times. Really, we could think of the word prejudice. It comes from prejudging. Before we even really know someone, sometimes we can already make a judgment about them and exclude them somehow, not having contact with them, because we think they're that kind of person. So there's this story, maybe it's quite a common story, about a man who had been homeless and addicted and living on the streets, and later he came to the faith, and he joined a congregation where the people didn't know about his past. And at one of the services, after some years in the congregation there, the young people put on a skit, a drama, and it just happened, unannounced in the service, that this skit turned up, and it had a homeless person as one of the characters starting off the skit, coming in off the streets into the church. And the man who had been a homeless person played that part, but no one in the congregation knew about his past. So as he came in into the church, dressed as he once used to be, one of the elders of the church jumped up out of his chair and escorted the man out of the church. Not that sort of person should be in the church, kind of thing. So, what do we communicate about who is welcome in the church? And I don't just mean the church building for a church service, I mean in the family of God. What do we communicate about who is welcome? Do we welcome only those who look respectable or look like us and talk like us? Or do we push away those who don't quite fit into the picture that we have of who a Christian person would be? Do we give off a judgmental kind of face that will exclude people? The way we see people matters deeply. So what do you see when you look around? So that's the first thing. We have to see and look around. I don't know if anyone's heard of Grant Locke. Has anyone heard of Grant Locke? Okay, Grant Locke. When I got to know him, he was taking a holiday with his wife in Cairns, far north Queensland, and I'd already been alerted of his visit. He came for a tour, but he wanted to speak to us too, because he's had an incredible life and something to tell us. So he was, at that time, I mean, this getting towards 7 or 8 years ago when I saw him, was worshipping at the Lutheran Church in Aberfoyle Park. So he came with that story, is as much as I knew about him. But he and his wife, I'll show this book in a minute, he and his wife, Jana, lived initially in a rural South Australia. So just have a picture of that. Before he spent 24 years working in Pakistan and Afghanistan. So just think of that picture. A bit hard for us to think of living in rural South Australia and then living in and working in Pakistan and Afghanistan. And one of Grant's roles in his time in Afghanistan was directing their largest eye care program, until he returned to Australia because he himself became blind. So he was doing this eye care program, and in the end he was legally blind. And he's written two books. His other book is a yellow one, called Shoot Me First. And this book I brought today is I'd Rather Be Blind. I'd Rather Be Blind. I think this is a challenging title to think, well, what does that mean? Why did he put the title of this book, I'd Rather Be Blind? And I think on one level, it's a challenge to us to say, I'd rather be blind, because it's challenging our comfort zones with the way things are. And it exposes our desire to keep these sort of blind spots that we have, to stay as we are, and to not let God challenge us to see something new, especially about people, to see people and see beyond what we just see. I'd rather be blind can mean, therefore, this title. I think he's thinking of the challenge, and the challenge that probably came to him about thinking, oh, you know, I'd just rather stay how I am. It's comfortable, and I don't really want to change. I'd rather be blind. But when Grant became physically blind, and I think this physical blind experience coordinates with his rural South Australian experience and being sent to Afghanistan and Pakistan. His physically becoming blind, he was compelled to experiences that he'd never experienced before and couldn't experience before. But now, as a blind person, all the familiar and taken for granted life experiences as a sighted person had changed. Just think about it. If you had to live life suddenly as a blind person, his blindness forced him to learn, to be humbled, and to see life in a new way. In this sense, I think Grant is saying, I'd rather be blind because it made for him the chance to experience life in a new way and his world expanded. And I think that mirrors his experience from rural South Australia to Pakistan and Afghanistan. Those years expanded his experience of people and cultures and faith. And Grant quotes, he loves to quote Persian proverbs. He's written one in here, but it's not the one I'm going to quote, one of his quotes. He quoted this, this Persian proverb. Go as far as you can see, and when you get there, you'll see further. Think about that. Go as far as you can see, and when you get there, then you can see further. You can see further. That's a challenge. Grant experience, and it's a challenge for us too. Both his experiences living in Pakistan and Afghanistan and then becoming legally blind challenged Grant to see people and the world differently. And so, for example, when his wife Jana and he had to return to Adelaide, they found that their attitude towards Muslims in their own city and neighbourhood had changed, because they'd lived in Muslim countries and all of their friends were Muslim, and they'd been in the houses, in each other's houses, and they learnt a lot about being hospitable and welcoming people. And so they were ready to do that now back in Australia. When they saw someone in the supermarket, they introduced themselves and ended up sharing their experiences of living in Pakistan or Afghanistan. Of course, they knew the basic greetings, so they greeted them. They shared coffee together, and they made people feel welcome. Just think about it. We might see someone and immediately prejudge such a person and say, oh, wouldn't be able to talk to them. It makes such a difference when people are made to feel welcome, Jana said. And I do remember Grant, when he was speaking to us in Cairns, he said to try and get out of that fear. What he was saying with Muslim people, they are people, and mostly they want to have friends too and be welcome. So don't be afraid to do that. And I can never forget that challenge. And mostly it's come to me when I'm sitting in a taxi, because I'm sitting next to usually, actually, more Punjab people, usually Sikhs, but otherwise Hindus and sometimes Muslim people. And actually, it's quite a time. Well, I've usually had very good chats with my taxi drivers. And I want to say that they're very open to talking about spiritual things. Actually, it's easier to talk about them than with the secular Western person, generally. If I talk about, they're ready to hear about me, but the Western, maybe, if I say I'm a pastor in the church, or when I was a student studying to be a pastor in the church, usually that stopped the conversation at the end of it. Didn't have anything more to say to me, kind of thing. But anyway, I just got that challenge from Grant and Jenna. And so, this challenge comes to us to see, to look around. Would you rather be blind, as in stay the way you are, comfortable and unchanged? Or would you rather be blind, as in even in blindness, as with Grant's physical blindness, to experience and be challenged to experience new things and to see in a different way, to see with compassion? Jesus looked around, our text today says, and in the gospel reading comes from Luke, but it has a parallel in Matthew. And Matthew says, when he looked around, when Jesus looked around, he saw the crowds and he had compassion on them. Jesus didn't see people who deserved judgment, but rather people who needed to have God's word of peace come into their life. They needed a saviour. Jesus didn't see enemies, but he saw people who had problems. They felt harassed. They were helpless. And his heart went out to them. So what would it mean for our hearts to go out to people like that? It would mean seeing each person as someone who matters deeply to God. Not lumping people into categories and say, oh, they're that kind of person. But truly seeing them as God sees them, because that is how God has seen and welcomed us, if we're honest. It's not because of anything we are or what we've done, but because of his deep, deep love. And that's how God sees others as well. So that's the first point. We are sent out seeing, and to see with compassion. The second point now is we are sent with compassion praying, to look up. Once we begin to look around to see with compassion, it can feel absolutely overwhelming. And Jesus didn't hide us from that reality, because he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. In other words, there's so much to do and so few to do it. And you might have felt like that sometimes, looking at the needs of others around you, their spiritual needs, family needs, community needs, and thought, what difference could I possibly make? That's why Jesus tells us to look up, to pray. Ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus' followers didn't know everything. They couldn't know everything. They couldn't do everything, but they can pray, and so can we. It is a risk to be compassionate, open, and welcoming. It can be overwhelming. It can be exhausting. But we're not called to do this alone. So after looking around and seeing, Jesus says, look up, pray. Ask God to help. And that's a prayer that God wants to answer. So we go to our third point. We are sent with compassion to receive, to look out. Will God really answer our prayers for more workers in the harvest? And I have to think, to be truthful, most times when we've had this text, we think about, we'll pray for a pastor as the worker to come. We need a pastor. We need to pass this on, to challenge that a little bit in our text. That prayer is answered immediately. The very ones who are to pray for more workers are the ones who Jesus sends out in this text. He tells them, after he says, pray for more workers, then he says, go, I'm sending you. I'm sending you. So it's not someone else. God is sending you. They themselves became the answer to their own prayer. So that's what you have to look out for when you pray this prayer. Look out. What will that look like? Well, what will we say or do if God is sending us? Well, in the text, it sounds like we don't have to pack many suitcases and go. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals. Depend on the hospitality of others. That's the ones Jesus was sending. And he said, remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide. So Jesus is saying, don't bring everything you think you need. Instead, learn to receive from the people you are sent to. I think this is a challenging thing. So this challenges some of the old style when we thought about evangelism before. We learnt some pre-packaged, sort of thing to, after we've knocked on someone's door, we've got this pre-packaged kind of spiel. That's the word I'm trying to think of. Spiel. Or even worse, just dropping a leaflet in their post box. Jesus is saying much more than that, because he's kind of, I think what I hear him saying is, go into people's lives. It's not going to be quick, this sort of thing. It's going to take a long time. Staying, listening, eating with them, learning about their life, sharing in their life. It means entering into your neighbor's life. I mean, there can be some remarkable stories when it happens quickly. I heard one just before. But it takes a long time. I mean, I've just been back to Papua New Guinea. I've been there many years, but I have to say that I learned a lot of things going back again. The same place where I've worked, it humbles you. Let's be humble. So it means listening patiently to people who are struggling, maybe with the church, struggling with the church, or struggling with what they knew about God, and it's not making sense to them. It might mean taking time to hear the story of someone in your community, listening as someone shares the deep hurts that they've gone through. Well, you have to think of all the other ways that could be. So look out, because your mission trip, in inverted commas, may begin not with what you say, but with what you are willing to hear from the other person. It may not begin with what you give, but with what you are willing to receive. I think even that song we sang before had those kinds of points in there. We get from something someone else who hasn't joined us yet that kind of message. So yes, look out, not only because you may be the answer to your own prayer, but because the most powerful moments of the gospel in people's lives will come when your heart is opened to someone who shares with you. So I'm turning that around to think, oh, what have we got to do? What have we got to say? To turn around to say, I've got to listen and hear more than what I might say. And you might not have to say anything. It might be what you do. And I want to share something about that too. But I just want to refer us back to the Old Testament reading we heard too, where this fellow was sick with his leprosy, and he wanted the prophet to come. But we hear in that reading that the little girl was involved, the little servant in his house, and then he sent someone else along, and this guy said, I want the prophet to come. I thought the prophet would come. So this connects with this, that it's not just the pastor who's going to do all of this stuff. And I want to bring that back to Papua New Guinea, that beloved country. And this book was written because of the untold and unsung heroes of the church who were not ordained. So this principally refers to the evangelists of the country. And I just would like to share one or two points about that, because in PNG, in Papua New Guinea, very often, firstly, our nearest neighbour, Papua New Guinea, and our nearest Lutheran church in this region is a church of several million people. And it never would have become that if they relied on pastors only. Never. It could have never done that. And I want to share, right early in the church, this story is told about the first, the first converts, who were, of course, the overseas missionaries who did spend years learning the language, living there, but still, it was a struggle for them to communicate to the people. But in any case, the first converts, very quickly, they sent them out to be missionaries to the tribes further on. So it says here, this is the way Traugott Farnbach has written it. Sometimes his English is fairly colourful, but delegated evangelism was the practice in virtually all Lutheran missions along the Papua New Guinean coastline and into the interior of the highlands. So what he's saying there is the mission work of the church was not carried on by ordained people in general. Of course, they were there, but the majority of mission work would have never happened if it hadn't been for delegated evangelism, he calls it. Delegated. Gave the job to someone else to do, kind of thing. Christian Kaiser was the man. He taught these evangelists. Firstly, 5 months he taught them, and then he sent them out. And they were instructed, listen to this, not to preach the word of God that they had studied immediately. So, not that they shouldn't preach, but not immediately. At least 2 years, don't preach. Just live there. You with your wife and kids, and be an example of a Christian life to the people. And you have to learn from them, obviously, and they learn something from you. Demonstrate by your life with your family for about 2 years in your missionary venture, so they should become convincing witnesses of the life-changing power of the gospel itself. So this is emphasizing not what they say, but how they live, that people would see how they live initially and then would get interested. What's this about, this message that you've got to share with us? And then it took ages and ages. I really looked into this last year because it was the 90th anniversary last year of the first Highlanders who were baptized. That interests me because I worked in the Highlands most of my time in Papua New Guinea. And it was those mountain slopes from Kaiapit. At the first approach was made. Missionaries went in there, and those people were ferocious people and fighting and dangerous. So they just went in for a look and came back, and they sent Papua New Guinean evangelists who stayed there, firstly, just living and showing peace, reconciliation, that kind of lifestyle, and eventually brought people to Christ through that. It took nearly 10 years before any baptism happened, which happened 90 years ago, the first baptisms of any Highlander. So I just want to emphasize that if we think we could never do that, but it's done, and it's been very successful, and still to this day, I was there one weekend, unannounced. I went with my friend to his village for the Sunday service, and we hadn't told them that we're coming. But often the case is, he's a pastor, I'm a pastor, and even I'm a white pastor from overseas. They would say, you preach, you preach. And so we discussed that on the way, and we said, well, we haven't announced that we're coming, so they're not expecting us to preach, so we'll try and resist it. And we both did resist getting to preach. And he told me anyway, the evangelist in his village is a fantastic preacher. He knows the language. He knows the people. So we let him preach a better sermon than either of us could have preached. So there you go. I just wanted to say that sometimes it's something we can do by the way we live our life. We don't have to think, I don't know, how would I do that? How would I say that? And we can't always expect something to happen just like that. But it takes some time. We might hear some of the stories later if you're giving that report, huh? Of what approach we are making. So to summarize, I want to say those three things again. Look around. See. Yes, go as far as you can see. And when you get there, see, you will see further. And more specifically, see with compassion as Jesus sees. And secondly, look up and pray for help, trusting God to send people with the compassion of Jesus, and maybe expand our thoughts of who that might be. And thirdly, look out, because the answer to your prayer may be you, and the way forward may begin not with something you say or give, but with your heart being opened and willing to receive what someone shares with you. So yes, Jesus says to you, look around, see others with the compassion of Jesus, look up, pray for Jesus to send people with the compassion of Jesus, and look out, because Jesus sends you too as the answer to your prayer. And Jesus sends you not just to do something or to give something, but also to receive, to have your heart opened in compassion to others. Amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.